Mount St. Helens belched gray plumes of smoke, hundreds of feet in the air of the blue Oregon sky. Geologists watched their seismographs in growing wonder as the earth danced beneath their feet. Rangers and state police, sirens blaring, herded tourists and residents from the ever-widening zone of danger. Every piece of scientific evidence being collected in labs and on the field predicted that the volcano would soon explode with a fury almost beyond description. Warning! Blared the loudspeakers on patrol cars and helicopters hovering overhead. Warning! Blinked the battery-powered signs at every major crossroads. Warning! Pleaded the radio and television announcers and shortwave and citizen band operators. Warning echoed up and down the mountain and lakeside villages and tourist camps and hiking trails emptied as people heard the warnings and fled for their lives. But Harry Truman refused to budge. Harry was a caretaker of a recreation lodge on Spirit Lake, 5 miles north of Mount St. Helens smoke in Shrouded Peak. The rangers warned Harry of the coming blast. Neighbors begged Harry to join them in their exodus. Even Harry's sister called and tried to talk sense into the old man's head, but Harry ignored the warnings. And from a picture postcard beauty of his lakeside home, Harry grinned on national television and said, "No one knows more about this mountain than Harry, and it don't dare blow up on him." On May 18th, 1980, as the boiling gases beneath the mountain surface bulged and buckled the landscape to its final limits, Harry cooked eggs and bacon and fed the scraps to his 16 cats and began to plant petunias around the border of his freshly mowed lawn. At 8:31 a.m., the mountain exploded. Did Harry regret his decision? Did he regret his decision in that millisecond that he had before the shock wave, traveling faster than the speed of sound, flattened him and everything in its path for 150 square miles? Was it in his mind that he should have made a different decision than he had? Did he have time to mourn his stubbornness as millions of tons of rock disintegrated and disappeared into a cloud reaching 10 miles high into the sky? Did he struggle as the wall of mud and ash 50 feet high buried him, his cabin, his cats, and his freshly mowed lawn? Or had he been vaporized like 100,000 people in Hiroshima were? When that mountain erupted with a force, listen to this, a force 500 times greater than the atomic bomb that hit that Japanese city. Harry was warned, but Harry did not heed the warning, and it led to his destruction. Folks, throughout the scripture, God warns people. He says, Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming again. The day of the Lord is coming. The day when Christ comes back and judges this earth. Armageddon looms on the horizon. We're warned. And yet many people mock. Many people ignore this truth. And it's to their own demise. Now I want you to take your Bibles and open to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. Last week we began to study this great book, the book of Revelation. And this morning I want to continue on with an introduction to the book. But if you would, we want to begin in Revelation 1, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 8. And would you stand with me? Would you stand and honor God's word as we read Revelation chapter 1 and verses 1 through 8? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written therein, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us or washed us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Would you be seated? Last week we started this book, and we saw that the book of Revelation is an uncovering. It is a revealing. It is not a closed book. This book is God's revealing to us of the Lord Jesus Christ and what is to come. I was going to ask today, I don't know if I should do this or not, but listen to this question. How many of you read any portion this last week of the book of Revelations? Listen to what I said. How many of you read any portion of the book of Revelations? I don't know where that book's found. I didn't want to. Is it? There's no book of Revelations. It's the what? Revelation. Book of Revelation. I'm sorry. I probably shouldn't have done that. But you know what? It's the revelation, singular, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And this book is an uncovering. And we saw that last week. And we saw the fact that there's a promise that is given for this book. You remember the promise? Blessed is he who what? Reads. You can get blessing if you read the book of Revelation. But you can get more blessed if you what? You hear the book. You study the book. You meditate on the book of Revelation. But if you really want to get blessed, what do you got to do? You got to obey. You got to do it. He says, and who heeds or who keeps the words of this book. And so there's great blessing in the book of Revelation. So again, I want to encourage you. And I thank the Lord for those of you that read in the book of Revelation this last week. And I want to encourage you to read the book. Today we want to continue with our just introduction. Next week we're going to get really into the meat of the book. But the introduction to the book of Revelation. And you know what, folks? What is in this book? I want to tell you this. What is in this book, it'll happen. And you better believe it. You better believe it. It's going to happen. Some people read this and say, boy, oh boy, that's going to happen. It's going to happen. And we better believe it. And we better live our lives in the light of what God tells us in this book. Now, how do we know it's going to happen? I want to give you 4 points today, and I'll be quick. I'm going to have to be quick in these points. But first of all, I want to look at the nature of the book. The nature of the book. And the nature of the book, it is a prophecy. Do you see that in verse 3? In verse 3, it says, blessed are those who read and hear the words of the prophecy. This book is prophecy. Now keep your hand here and go over to Revelation chapter 22. I want you to see this. In Revelation chapter 22, and beginning in verse 7. In Revelation 22, it says, and behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Now look over in verse 10. In verse 10 of chapter 22. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Now look down into verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 19. And if anyone takes away from the words of the words of the book of this prophecy. I think God wants to tell us something. This book is prophecy. And it shouldn't surprise us if you turn back to chapter 19 and verse 10, because at the last portion of chapter 19, verse 10, it says these words, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of what? Prophecy. Prophecy. Now, what is prophecy? If I could have the next slide. Prophecy. What is prophecy? It says this book is prophecy. It comes from two words in the original, pro, which means to go before, and phemi, which means to cause to shine, or to show, or to make manifest. And what a prophet was somebody that went before the people and caused the word of God to shine. That's what a prophet is. And prophecy, God, before things happen, he shines a light on what's going to happen. And that's what God does in this book. He before things were happening, God was going to make them manifest or show what was going to happen. And when John received this book, the whole book was future prophecy. Now for us today, chapters 4 through 22 is still future prophecy. And if I am right, it is soon to take place. I believe we're living right at the end. Now, what does this tell us? I'm going to tell you, folks, prophecy. This book that we have here, the whole Bible, is a book of prophecy. There are thousands of prophecies that are listed in this book. And you know what? That makes this book a unique book. There's no other book like the Bible in all the world that has the kind of prophecy that this book has. Thousands of prophecies. Short range, long range prophecies. Prophecies about people. Prophecies about places. Prophecies about historic events. Prophecies about nations. And you know the interesting fact about that? 4/5 of Bible prophecy, approximately, has already literally come to pass. There's no other book like that. The Quran doesn't have anything like that. All the other major religions in their books, they don't have prophecy. Why? Because only God knows what's going to happen in the future. And God puts it in his book, the Bible. And I'll tell you what, there's only 1/5 remaining of Bible prophecy. And you know what that has to deal with? Revelation chapters 4 through 22. And folks, if 4/5 of Bible prophecy have already been literally fulfilled down to the crossing of the T and dotting of an I, you know what I can say? I am confident that the last 1/5 is going to come to pass, just the way God said it. And it's going to happen. We better believe it. And even more than that, you know what, folks? It has to do with what? The rapture of the church. The tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. Antichrist. The battle of Armageddon. The literal second coming of the Lord Jesus. The setting up of the millennial kingdom. The great white throne judgment, the millennial reign of Christ, and eternity. That's all what God is talking about in what is going to happen in the book of Revelation. It's going to happen, and it could happen very soon. So what does that say to us? We need to live our lives in a way, in a light of the soon coming King. Jesus is coming again. And we need to be living for Christ. If there's somebody we need to reach them now. Because we don't want them to be left behind. Folks, it's going to happen because God is a God of prophecy. And we better believe it. Secondly, the nature of revelation is prophecy. The recipients of the revelation. It's interesting. It says here, to the seven churches. To the seven churches that are in Asia. Now, I want you to note that the number seven is very significant in Scripture. Very significant. It occurs hundreds of times in Scripture. In fact, it's very significant in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, the number seven occurs 54 times. And seven in the Bible is the number of completion. A complete week is 7 days. A complete sabbatical a year, 7 years. Completion is the number of completion. And what I want to note is what we find in the book of Revelation, what is started in Genesis is completed in the book of Revelation. And I want you to note that. It's very, very interesting. What started in Genesis we have the commencement of heaven and earth. In Revelation, we have the consummation of heaven and earth. In Genesis, we have sin and curse enter. In Revelation, we have sin and curse end. In the book of Genesis, we have the dawn of Satan. In the book of Revelation, we have the doom of Satan. Amen. In the book of Genesis, we have the tree of life relinquished. In the book of Revelation, we have the tree of life regained. In the book of Genesis, we have death entrance. In the book of Revelation, we have death end. In the book of Genesis, we have sorrow begun. In the book of Revelation, we have sorrow banished. And everything that is begun in the book of Genesis is completed in the book of Revelation. And that's the number seven. But we want to ask a question. Why these specific churches? You know, he gives seven churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia, and then Laodicea. Why those seven churches? I mean, he says these seven churches, were they the only churches in Asia, in the province of Asia? No, they were not. Why the seven churches? And there's actually four reasons why God chose these seven churches. First of all, there's a historic significance. I don't know if you can see this or not, but here is Greece. Here is what we call modern-day Turkey. And the province of Asia, this is the Roman province of Asia, was in the western portion of what we would call Asia Minor. And these seven churches were all located right here in the province of Asia. They were historic churches. And guess what? They were historic churches with real churches with real problems. Show me a church that doesn't have real problems. Amen? I mean, why do churches have problems? People. Because we have people, right? And if you have people, there'll be problems. And these were real churches with real problems. And you know what? God sends them this letter to help correct those problems. Amen. To warn them. To call them, five of the churches he calls to what? To repent. Turn around. And so, you know what? That tells me that Jesus Christ is concerned with his church. Amen. He's the one that walks in the candlesticks. And he is concerned with churches. I'll tell you, he's concerned about the church today. Is he concerned about Faith Bible Fellowship?
Yes.
He is. He's concerned. And praise God for that. That these are real churches with real problems. And because God is concerned, he sends them this book of the Revelation. There's a second reason why he chose these churches. There's a typical significance. These churches typify churches throughout the church age. Typify churches throughout the church age. There are churches that are characterized by the same thing that the Ephesian church. They were the church that what? Left their first love. There are churches like that today. There are churches today that are like the Smyrna church. That's the suffering church. You want to see that? Go over in the Middle East. Go over to Pakistan and see the suffering church. There are churches like that today. And all these churches have their counterpart in churches throughout the whole church age. And maybe as we look at these churches, we might even see some characteristics of Faith Bible Fellowship. There's a third reason, and that's a personal significance. Because these churches and their problems represent individual Christians in any church. There are people that are represented, that the problems in these churches are made of people. And the problems that these churches had, sometimes we have. Sometimes, like, we leave our first love. Sometimes we allow immorality to come in our own life. Sometimes maybe we become lukewarm. And God wants to speak to us individually. As we go through these churches and the letters to these churches, we got to look at ourselves. We got to look at ourselves. Because you know what happens? You know what a little phrase that occurs after every one of these letters? You know what the phrase is? Let he who has an ear, what? Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. They're personal. They're personal letters. This is written, folks, to us. But a fourth reason God chose these churches as a prophetic significance again. Remember, this is prophecy. God said the prophecy of this book. These churches give us a panoramic view of the entire church age right down to the present day. Now, I know I got to be careful with this, and I'll try to be careful as we go through these churches. You can't press some of the details. But I believe God looked down through the church age, the age that we live in right now, and he gave these seven churches in the right order to signify and give us a panoramic view of the church age. And again, if I read these churches right, we are living right at the time that precedes the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is prophecy. And again, folks, if God can do this, if God can see into the future and look and see the last 2,000 years, I'll tell you what he says will come about after we go to heaven in the rapture. It's going to happen, and we better believe it, and we better live our life according to it. Praise God. Thirdly, the greeting of the church, of the greeting of Revelation. It's Dr. Jeremiah that says the publisher of this book is Triune Publishers because the Trinity gives the greeting. Did you see it there? In verses 4 and 5, he says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's the Father, the eternal God, the I Am. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, that's the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. I'll tell you what, this book and the greeting comes right from the Trinity. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit gave us this book. And if God, the Trinity, gave us this book, guess what? It's going to happen. And you better believe it. And we better live our life in light of the fact of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the last point, number 4, the focus of the book of Revelation. And again, we saw this last week, but the focus of the book is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That's why, folks, that's why you get such a blessing when you read the book of Revelation, because it's about Jesus. And it's about what he's really like. And you know, it may surprise us what the Bible said he's really like. I'll tell you, what do we see about Jesus, even in our verses today? First of all, we see in verse 5, his vicarious death. Do you see it there? Look at verse 5. It says that we are washed by his what? By his blood. Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? Do you see it there? Because he loves us. I'm so thankful for that. He loved us enough to give his life for us. But you know what today? He loves you. He loves me. That's a continuous thing, you see. God loved us and gave his son. Jesus loved us and gave his life that we might, see folks, be washed of our sins. God can't have a relationship with us if we're in sin. But when we come to him and see that Jesus died for us in our place, that's what vicarious means, in our place, and we by faith receive Christ, our sins are washed away and we can have a relationship with the living God. Amen. Do you have that relationship? That's why he died. He wants you to know him, his vicarious death. But we see in these verses also his victorious resurrection. It says he is the firstborn from the dead. You say, is Jesus the first person ever to rise from the dead? No. Didn't Lazarus rise from the dead? Didn't the widow Nain's son rise from the dead? Yes, but they rose from the dead to die again. Jesus is the first person to rise from the dead in a resurrection body, never to die again. Amen? Verse 18, do you see there? What does it say? Jesus is speaking here, and it says, and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive, what? Forevermore. Jesus Christ is a living Savior. That's why he can come into our life. That's why when we believe on him, we enter into his victory, the victory of his resurrection, and we too will rise again. His vicarious death, his victorious resurrection, and his virtuous reign. It says here, I think King James says he's the Prince of Kings or the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus Christ is on the throne right now. Amen? And he's coming again. In chapter 15 of Revelation, he is called the King of the Saints. In chapter 19, when he comes, on his thigh is written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will reign on this earth. He's reigning right now. He is the prince or the ruler of kings. You know, there's some people in Washington that think that they're in control. They're not in control. Christ is in control. And he is going to come again and take up reign here on earth in his virtuous reign. And then in verse 7, and look at verse 7, we have his visible return. The visible return of Christ. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. This is not talking about the rapture. The rapture, he will come as a thief in the night. This is talking about when Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation period, and he comes back to take the throne on earth and set up his millennial kingdom. And when he comes, it says all eyes will see him. You know, I used to think, how is that going to happen? Is it going to be like maybe a satellite gets on him or something and broadcasts it all over? Or is he, I don't know, how's that going to? You know what, folks? When Jesus Christ steps back into the universe, the Shekinah glory of God will light the whole universe. And every eye will see Jesus Christ. And you know what? Those who rejected the Lord, they will mourn over him. They will mourn over him. You say, Pastor, how do you know this is going to happen? How do you know this is going to happen? Verse 8 says, God says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. God is Almighty, and he can pull it off, and he'll do it. Amen. And I'll tell you what, we better believe it, because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And we need to live our lives in light of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, don't be a Harry Truman. Don't say, you know, that's not going to happen. It don't dare happen. It'll never happen. It will happen. You better believe it. So let's live our lives in the light of the soon return of Christ. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just bow before you today, and God, thank you so much that you have showed us what is going to take place soon upon planet Earth. And I pray that, Lord, you would help us to live our lives in the light of the soon return of your Son. God, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never accepted Christ, oh, Lord, let him fly to you. Let him come to you today, Lord. Let him see what you have done for that person, that you died on the cross and rose from the dead. Give them faith to believe and to receive you. And then, Lord, for each of us that are here today that are your children, Lord, I pray this week you'd bring this back to our minds over and over again, that you are coming and we need to live for you. We just commit this to you. We just thank you, Lord, for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.